Good morning.
Oh.
Good to see you. And then we have a really good spring rain and also snow yesterday, which is wonderful. But anyway, we're here today. Over the next 3 Sundays, our pastoral team is going to walk with you through one of the most honest and most hopeful book in the whole Bible. It is the book of Micah. Our series is called With Your God, and we take the title from the last part of the one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. You can find it in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Can you read that small scripture? Is it too small? No worries, I can read for you. Okay. Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So starting today, Mackenzie Bennett, our youth coordinator, and Jane Benham, our children's ministry coordinator, and I plan to share what God wants to say to us through the book of Micah with this passage as our guide. Next week, Mackenzie Bennett will talk about the call to love mercy. And the week after, Jane Benham will share about what it means to walk humbly with God. And today, I get to begin with the first action word, act justly. So I just want to make it clear, before we go any further, let me make one thing really clear. This sermon is not about pointing finger. It's not a political speech dressed up for Sunday morning. What I'm after is the same things Micah was after, I believe. A people who actually looked like the God they worship. Let me say again, a people who actually looked like the God they worship. Not because they feel forced to, not because they feel guilty, but because that is what happens when you spend a lot of time walking alongside someone. You start to become like them. Think about a married couple, you know. Two very different people meet each other. And at first, that is exactly what they are, very different. Am I right? But as the years go by, something changes. They start to think alike, act alike, even look alike in some ways. I don't know. But I think that is actually true of my wife and me. When we announced we were getting married, a lot of people were surprised because I was a superstar at the time. I'm kidding. Because they thought we were too different. But this coming Saturday marks 28 years since we began our life together as a husband and wife. And while we still tease each other about all differences, I think we both to admit we are actually a lot alike now. I believe that is the beating heart of this series. These three commands, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, are not three boxes to check on a spiritual to-do list. They are three ways to describe what a life looks like when it is truly lived and the company of our God every single day. With your God is not a throwaway praise stuck at the end of the verse. It is the engine that makes everything else run. So this morning, are you ready to open the book of Micah together with me, sharing the same heart? I hope you are. So let's first take a moment to talk about the man who wrote this book. His name is Micah. In Micah chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moreth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Micah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He served God as a prophet between 750 and 686 BC. That is nearly 2,700 years ago. He was active during the same period as two other well-known prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. Micah came from a small town called Moreth, tucked in the countryside in the southwest of Judah. It was the kind of place most people just pass through without stopping. I don't know why, I'm not sure why, but when I thought about Moreth, the town of Nanton came to my mind. When we drive south toward Lethbridge or Waterton Park, we go through Nanton, right? We slow down from highway speed, drive through the center of town of Nanton, and most people just keep right on going. So I think more of that was probably something like that. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. Anyone from Nanton? Anyway, Micah had seen things with his own eyes that broke his heart. He had watched rich and powerful men take away the farm fields that had belonged to ordinary families for generations. He had seen widows lose their homes through clever legal moves that were technically allowed by law, but completely wrong in God's eyes. And he had watched a whole group of religious leaders who had longed to say whatever people wanted to hear, as long as they were getting paid for it. And Micah had become absolutely sure that God had seen all of it too. The quiet suffering of the poor and the powerless had been given a voice. That voice was Micah. And then Micah receives a vision. He sees God himself coming down. In Micah chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, he says, "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope." God is coming down. God is not coming down because people forgot to observe the Sabbath. He's coming down because ordinary, everyday people are being crushed. And other people who should know better, are the ones doing the crushing. And here is the most important thing I want you to hold on to as we go through this sermon. What brings God down is not cold, legal anger. It is love. A God who comes down is a God who is standing on the side of the people being crushed. So before we start talking about what we are supposed to do, we need to really feel that. God notices. And God comes. I think one of the great gifts the prophets give us is that they tell things exactly as they are. They do not speak in safe, comfortable generalities. They do not say, well, society has some areas that could maybe use a little improvement. They say, here is exactly what is happening. Here is who is doing it. And here is why it breaks the heart of God. So Micah gives us a very clear picture in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds, and morning's light they carried it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritances." I believe a very important point is raised in this passage. These are not crimes done in a flash of anger. These are not mistakes made in a weak moment. They are planned. They are planned. Those were in the quiet of the night, then carried out the next morning. The people doing this are smart, organized, and capable. They have simply made a decision to use their smarts and their power to take things. They do not belong to them. And what they are taking is not just land and houses. Remember, in Israel, the land the family owned was called their nahala, which means their inheritance. It was not just a place to live. It was their share of everything God had promised to Abraham. It was their piece of the story of God's faithfulness. To take that from a family was not only a financial crime. It was a spiritual attack on who they were before their God. I found that Jesus saw this exact same pattern happening in his own day. And he spoke about it directly. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Please notice what Jesus calls justice. The more important matters are. Not something small, not something optional, not a side topic. Way more important. And notice the irony. These religious leaders were being very careful about giving one-tenth of everything. They write down to counting out their herbs, while at the same time walking right past the things God cares most. Remember, Jesus does not say, forget about the tithe. He says, you should do these things, justice, mercy, faithfulness, without leaving the other undone. The call to act justly does not replace the call to worship and pray. They go together. Think of a healthy tree. Now we can see that a lot of many trees have a light green leaves right now. But look at the healthy tree. Its roots grow down deep into the ground. Its branches reaches up and outward into the sunlight. Take away either one and the tree dies, I believe. When we worship together and pray, our roots growing strong and healthy. And when our roots are healthy, the people around us can see the branches, the leaves, and the fruit. And through those, they find comfort, encouragement, and help, and life. Pastor Timothy Keller, he said in his book, Generous Justice, he said, doing justice means going to places where the fabric of shalom has broke down, where the weaker members of the societies are falling through the fabric and to reweave it, so that the world begins to approximate what it was meant to be. The Bible makes it quite clear that this is not optional, but the people of God. Not optional. Those are, I think, a strong word. And they become even stronger when you understand what Keller is saying next. This call to do justice is not some extra program bolted onto the gospel from the outside. It grows from the very center of the gospel. A God who gave his own son to make things right is a God who calls his people to be part of that same work in every part of their life. So how do we actually live this out? So how do we do justice in a real, everyday way? Micah shows us the answer clearly in chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "But as for me, I'm filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin." Did you catch it? The ability to see what is wrong and stand up for what is right, that is not something Micah dug up from inside himself. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It comes from being filled with God's own Spirit. Micah could do what he did because the Spirit of God, God's own heart, God's own love for what is right, had been poured into him. We have to remember that the very first time Jesus stood up in the synagogue to preach, this is what he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is making two things clear in this passage. First, the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Amen? And second, it is the same Spirit that gives him the power to bring good news, to bring freedom, to bring justice. The Spirit is the source of it all. As I was getting this sermon ready, I came across many good quotes. But I found myself coming back again and again to this short, simple sentence from the theologian Cornel West. He says, "Justice is what love looks like in public." Let me read again. Justice is what love looks like in public. I believe we all know what love looks like at home, with family, with close friends, in quiet personal moments of kindness. But what does love look like when it steps out into the wider world, into the neighborhood, into the workplace, into the big systems and structures that affect millions of people's lives? I believe it looks like justice. It is the determined, spirit-powered work of the making sure that every human being made in the image of God is treated with the dignity they were created to have. This means that when we are called to act justly, we are not being asked to carry out a personal moral mission all by ourselves. We are being invited into something God has already been doing since long before Micah was born. Something Jesus lived out fully in 33 years on this earth, and something the Holy Spirit is still carrying forward today through the church, through the Bonhams, the Baptist Church. We are not inventing justice from scratch. We are stepping into a river that is already moving. So that is not a burden. Actually, that is an invitation. Acting justly is not something we do to earn God's approval. It is something that actually draws us deeper into the presence of Jesus himself. It is a place where, if we are paying close attention, we discover that Jesus was already there before us, waiting for us in the face of the person we came to help. Jesus makes this wonderfully clear in Matthew chapter 25. He describes people who fed the hunger, welcomed strangers, visited people in prison. And then he says something amazing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Every act of justice, every meal shared with someone hungry, every moment of welcome given to someone alone, every visit paid to someone forgotten is an actual encounter with Christ. He's there. In that face, in that moment of need, to act justly is to meet Jesus. That changes everything. So let us go back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the verse that started us this morning and is the foundation of this whole series. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." With your God, that is the whole point, I believe. We do not go out to justice in order to earn God's presence. We go out already in his presence. It is the closeness, that everyday, undeserved walk alongside God who noticed the stolen fields in Micah's day that gives us the fuel to keep going. So, here's my invitation to you as we begin this series together. Please pay attention this week. Look at the face of the person in front of you, the one who is struggling, the one who is not being heard, the one whose words is not being recognized. As the Spirit to fill you, the way he filled Micah with the kind of courage that does not come from your own strength, from walking closely with the God who has cared about this for a very, very long time. Once you have met Jesus in the moment, once you have found him in the face of someone who needed exactly what you had to give, justice will stop feeling like a burden. It will begin to feel like what it always was, the shape of love moving through the word. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not a distant God who watches from the far away. You are the God who comes down. You saw injustice in Micah's day, and you came. You saw us lost and broken, and you came again. All the way into a manger in Bethlehem, into a life lived among the poor and the forgotten, and to a cross where you carried everything that was wrong with this world. Because you love us, because that is who you are. Lord, fill us now with your Spirit, the way you fill Micah. Give us eyes that see what you see. Give us hearts that what are moved by what moves you. And give us the courage to act, not to earn your love, but because we have already received it, and because we cannot help but share it. So this week, as we go back to our neighbors, our schools, our workplaces, and our homes, help us notice the person who is not being seen. Help us hear the voice that is not being heard, and remind us in those moments that we are not alone. We are walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.